Good morning again to those of you who are new. I was earlier speaking in the Sunday school class. This is Adam on my right. He's the good-looking one. I'm the young one. So, what an exciting church family you have. What a wonderful worship team. I want to wrap them up and take them back to Winnipeg with me. But that was just beautiful. And I'll just share briefly that every Monday morning we have a chapel service at Union Gospel Mission at 9 o'clock. You're always welcome to come and join us, by the way. For the first time that I can remember, we had two men in our program playing guitar and singing with one of my colleagues on the keyboard, and it was beautiful. And we're having a supper in Steinbach, just outside Steinbach, on the road between New Bothwell and Cleefeld, whatever that road's called. Anyway, it's a supper on the 26th Friday, and you'll be welcome to join us. There is no cost. We will have worship and testimonies, etc. I was excited to hear Pastor Jeff reading from Psalm 118, because in my Bible, did you know that the very center of the Bible is right there? Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So I thought that's a pretty awesome verse to be right in the dead center of the Bible and scripture. So this morning I'm going to share something from the Word like Pastor Jeff had asked me to, but I'm also going to get Adam to read scripture. I learned many years ago in England that if you're a little bit nervous about giving a sermon, then make sure you have lots of scripture, because at least that part's right. Being a bit of a coward, I've got Adam to read from John chapter 11, and it is 44 verses, but I personally just love context, and it'll provide context for what I believe the Lord wants me to share. And after I've shared, I'm going to get Adam up again to give his testimony. And so I'm guaranteed that the end will be great, and hopefully the middle will work out too. Please.
All right, so John 11, verses 1 to 44, the death of Lazarus. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So Jesus came. He found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." That's that.
So I'm not going to share on 44 verses. I'm going to share on the shortest verse, of course. Jesus wept. But it is said that probably the longest verse as well, because there's so much in that. It's not lost on me. I hope it's not lost on you who have met Adam. He was born here and raised in Grunthal in his early days, I think up until the age of 10, right? And so the Lord knew from the beginning of time that he'd be standing behind this pulpit sharing the beautiful living word of God. And that's so special. It's such a privilege to be part of that journey, Adam. Thank you. So I also noticed that you've all got Bibles. I'm so thrilled by that, because I'm used to seeing so many people in this thing. And when I was in Germany recently, on a not very pleasant reason, we were over there, my wife and I. But we were staying in the Dietrich Bonhoeffer Hotel in Berlin. And I determined every morning, breakfast at 6:30, I'd take my Bible with me and sit and hope that someone would engage with me. Everybody else was on these things. And so I wouldn't approach them because I have no idea what they're doing. They might be doing business, who knows. So eventually on the last breakfast, second to last breakfast, I was approached by three people. And they looked over and said, oh, Isaiah 56. One of them said, that's my favorite book of the Bible. And from there we shared, and from there we got encouragement for the reason my wife and I were in Berlin. But if I hadn't had the Bible, I would have missed out that opportunity. So I'd encourage you all to carry this wherever you go. You never know who's going to approach you because they recognize the good word. They don't recognize that you might be on this looking at it. So Jesus wept. So Spurgeon writes that there was a great storm stirring in the mind of Jesus. In the margin of the Revised Standard Version, instead of reading, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Or in my version, the English Standard Version, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. We find that he was moved with indignation in the spirit and troubled himself. So what was that indignation? We cannot think it was caused by the unbelief or challenging questions of his friends, or even by the empty sympathy of malicious Jews who tried to discredit Jesus before the Pharisees. No, it goes much deeper. Jesus now stood face to face with the last enemy, death. Jesus saw what sin had done in destroying life and corrupting the handiwork of God in the human body. He would have marked the share Satan had in this and his indignation. So Jesus was rightly affronted by this death, and he was aroused. It hurt him. Spurgeon writes, he roused himself. Instead of reading, he was troubled. The waters of his soul were clear as crystal, and therefore when troubled, they were not muddied, yet still stirred. The holy nature was a ferment, and an almost inarticulated expression of distress fell from him between indignation at the powers of evil, grief for the bereaving family, sorrow of the unbelievers, and yet more distressing, realization of the sin's effects. The Lord's heart was evidently in a great storm. Instead of the thunder of threatening and the lightning of a curse, these are Spurgeon's words, remember, all that was perceptible was the flood of tears that resulted in Jesus wept. If all our righteous indignation displayed itself in tears of pity, we would fulfill the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. We call it righteous anger against sin, injustice, bullying, etc., without allowing vengeful or bitter reactions. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, is unique. It's a gem. In one sense, where is there a longer verse? I read that no preacher, student of the word, could tire of unpacking all of its meaning. So there's so much we could be focusing on in Scripture from John chapter 11, but we're focusing on why Jesus was weeping and our part in that. Sorry, am I talking a bit too close to this thing? I was listening to some stuff online, and some pastor had called it the sassy sisters. So Mary and Martha were a little bit ticked off with Jesus because they weren't, Lazarus was dying. He was going to die, and then he did. And they weren't impressed. Others would focus in on the resurrection because, of course, Lazarus was brought out from the tomb. I'm just going to pray because I don't want to err in anything I share with you guys. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to discover for ourselves some of the wealth and promises of meaning in this verse, in these two words, and how it applies to each one of us. Amen. So in Scripture, there are a number of men who wept and cried. I'm sure you can think of some. David seemed to be consistent in his tears and once wept with Jonathan. Do you remember that occasion? In 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, David wept. He even wept the most tears, as you would imagine David would. He always has to outdo everybody, it seemed. But he was about to become a fugitive from King Saul and from Jonathan's father. And the sense of separation from his close friend was really raw. Of course he wept. It was sad. Jonathan wept too. They were going to be torn apart because of Saul, King Saul's desire to hunt David down and dispense with him. David also wept, of course, for forgiveness. How many of us have wept for forgiveness? Abraham cried as he buried Sarah. Do you know how old Sarah was when she died? Anyone? 127. So we have supporters at Union Gospel Mission who are 103 and 104 and many, many in their 90s. It's very humbling for me because I remember on one occasion I was doing my role as fundraiser and I was looking at the demographics and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, look at all these old people in their 80s. I'm not so far away from that decade coming upon me in a number of years either. But in reality, Jesus said, there's some phone calls coming in, Martin. And the first phone call was a lady of 94. She wanted to sign up to give monthly. And then the second phone call was a lady of 90. She wanted to sign up monthly. And the following morning, a third one in her 90s, 94 as well, and to give. And it was very humbling. And it's like, okay, Lord, I know you've got this. This is your ministry. You're providing. People will live as long as you want them to live. And prayer warrior is the same thing. So it's exciting to be in the desk that I'm at. Scripture said, as I said, Abraham wept. Peter cried for repentance. Do you remember that? Job cried in pain. Hezekiah cried for life. And Jeremiah wept for his people. And they were all truly men. How many of us weep for our country? I personally could. I'm not saying I'm a man in that sense because I've just qualified it by saying crying, but do we weep for our country? Do we weep for what's going on? I weep for what's happening in England right now. Men and women, they can't even stand outside an abortion clinic without being arrested, even if they've said nothing or engaged with no one. It's, what are you praying for? Are you praying in your mind? We're seeing some awful totalitarian-like things happening in England, and heaven forbid it comes here. So I could add others to this list with all the sin and sorrow that surrounds our manhood. It is no wonder it could be said of any man that he wept. Is there any among you, man or woman here, who has not wept, whether for loss or hurt, pain, shame, self, or others? The extraordinary in all of this is that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, should in his flesh know the meaning of strong crying and tears. Jesus wept, for he was truly man and not ashamed of his human weakness, and allowed himself to reveal in these circumstances he was like his human creation. In weeping, Jesus was our instructor. We just had a 24-hour prayer at Union Gospel Mission, and we were from 6 o'clock on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. And I was cognizant of being led to share about Jesus weeping, and I was convinced that we would have weeping somehow or other in our prayer time. And indeed, we did. At 1:15 in the morning on Saturday morning, we had a gentleman weeping for his life. He was sharing his experiences. He said he'd never shared those with anybody before. And it was just all come gushing out. And he was weeping and weeping. And we were praying for him. And then yesterday afternoon, in the last hours of our 24 hours, a gentleman came in I'd never seen before either. And he started praying for a young man and his wife. They just had a child. And they'd been praying a few months before that the husband would see the child live because he has brain cancer. And now this man's brain cancer has accelerated and the baby's home. And this man who was praying was weeping. And I mean, he was really weeping. So bear with me, please. So Jesus is our example. So there's 5 points I'd like to draw on from this from this verse, and there's so many, there's probably thousands. Number one is Jesus is truly man. Number two, he was not ashamed of human weakness. Number three, he's our instructor. Number four, he's our comforter. And number five, he's our example. In reality and truth, Jesus became one of us. He was born of a woman. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths. He was breastfed. He grew as a child. He was obedient to his parents. He increased as he got older in wisdom and stature. Who can ever forget the image you conjured in your mind when you first heard of Jesus as a 12-year-old, sitting among the teachers at the temple, listening and asking them questions? Everyone was amazed at this and his understanding and his answers. That's in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. This morning I was blown away by the number of young people that were in your Sunday school class. It's awesome, and hearing what you're trying to do with young people during the week and the baptisms that are coming up. And I keep telling my wife, I want to move to Gruntall. I love this place. It's so special. You have no idea what a beauty you have here, what gems there is here when you're following the Lord the way you guys are. Just so, so special. Anyway, in manhood, Jesus worked and he walked and he grew weary. He ate like we do. He fasted. He hungered. He thirsted. He gave thanks Then after his resurrection, he ate fish and honeycomb. He used his humanity to ask of the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. He showed his disappointment at the barren fig tree. Do you remember that? No figs on the tree. What's going on? If he was in Winnipeg, we'd know. He was subject to temptation without falling. Jesus, man of men, in whom all of true humanity is bound in perfection. But why did Jesus weep? Partly because he had human friendships. It was natural to man to have human friends. You've all got friends, I take it. And sometimes friends are just sort of surface, sometimes they're acquaintances, but sometimes it runs really deep, those friendships. The men and women that we serve at UGM, they don't have friends. On the way down here, Adam was sharing with me of a friend that introduced him to fentanyl. He didn't say it was fentanyl. He thought it was crystal meth, which apparently is not quite as potent. And that friend got him hooked on fentanyl. Not trying to steal your testimony, Adam, but the reality is that fentanyl could have killed him. So much for a friend. And many of us can probably say we've been acquainted with people that are not very helpful to our lives. We've been in with the wrong crowd. But how many of us, I'm missing my own notes here, that the home of Mary and Martha was where Jesus loved to go, Bethany. Bethany meant poor place, a place for the poor. Bethany was just over the hill, 2 miles from Jerusalem. But you know how God takes care of details. So on a Friday night, we had a lady from Bethania House, Bethany, and she was asking for prayer because the people that come looking, and they work in conjunction with Manitoba Housing, the people that come there, they don't have enough facilities to offer to them. And the ones that do have facilities, sometimes living by themselves with schizophrenia or bipolarism. And she said it's all so shocking. But I just thought Bethany House, Bethany Place, and now we're talking Bethany. And it was interesting that we were able to pray into her situation and to what she's faced with. And of course, Jesus himself had nowhere to call home, did he? He didn't have any place to lay his head. So he resonates so much with the homeless people that we deal with. He had no home. We have guys couch surfing and that kind of thing, and girls, that's what they do. The best they can do, in fact. Otherwise, they're out on the street. Just outside our neighboring building, there's a conglomeration of wood and tarps and I don't know what all. It's by some kind of drainage, a ventilation pipe that has a little bit of warmth to it. And I think about four people are living in there, and they've been living in there for a few months during this winter time, trying to survive. So Jesus saw the pain of Mary and Martha when the tragedy struck for them. And we have friends who tragedy strikes, don't we? And from time to time, and we feel it, we empathize, we hurt for them. Well, for Jesus, Mary and Martha weeping, he saw that pain, and he was weeping with them eventually. The Jews were weeping with them. And Jesus identified the deepest of hurts. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Hebrews 10, verse 5 states, Jesus talking to his father about a body you have prepared for me, complete with the ability to grieve and complete with the lacrimal or tear gland to weep. He was human, yet he was God. He was not ashamed of his human weakness, neither. He didn't hold back the tears like many of us do. Is our culture one of pride and hiding our true feelings? Remember, Jesus didn't hide his poverty from his disciples. I mean, this is the king. He created the heavens and the earth. And he's telling them, well, I've got nowhere to live. I've got nothing to offer you in that sense. You imagine if you come to save the world, that's what the Jews were expecting. It would be all magnificent palaces and chariots and armies and all sorts and riches. And we saw that with David and Solomon, etc. But no, not for Jesus. He came to be among the lowest of the low. It says in Scripture that he wasn't much to even look at. How could the Messiah not be much to look at? That's incredible. To me, it's incredible. But sometimes we see folks on the street, and they might not be much to look at. They've lost fingers, they've lost thumbs, they've lost feet. Their face has been compromised by frostbite. They're filthy and they're dirty and they smell and all these things. But they are made in the image of Jesus, and therefore they're beautiful. And we get to serve them, and it's a privilege. Jesus wore his heart where it could be seen. Think of it. For our sakes, Jesus became poor. He became despised and mocked and ridiculed. Three times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew 12, 24, Mark 3, 22, and Luke 11, 15, there is recorded Jesus being called a servant of Satan's, a prince of demons, Beelzebub. What a disgusting thing to call our Lord. And Jesus stood up to this and didn't let it drag him down in his humanity. And then he just humbly took it. But I know people, Christian even, who have lived with a sickening shadow of a derogatory name ascribed to them, never far from their lips of justifying anger in their hurt. So I'm thinking of one individual who a few years ago was called a name, 20 years ago, and it still haunts him to this day, and I have no idea why. But for him, it was terrible. And then Satan just grips him and says, you're no good. That name was attached to you. Now in his humanity, Jesus weeps. Do you think the mockers would use this to decry Jesus? The miracle worker weeps. He calls himself the Son of God, yet stands weeping like an ordinary man. That was the sort of nonsense that he was subjected to. For Jesus, that empathy, that shared grief with Mary and Martha was more important. Jesus wept. He wept because he was indignant at death that had come into the world. You remember Genesis 3. You remember Adam and Eve. And you remember Satan, the father of all lies, introducing death basically into the world. That wasn't the design God had. That wasn't the design that Jesus had. And here he was confronted with his best friend, Lazarus, whom he loved. Mary and Martha, whom he loved. And they were grieving, and he was dead. So his love is incredible. At UGM, tears are frequently knocking on the doors of our eyelids. How many times have we heard these words from both men and women? What started as something that seemed small or temporary slowly turned into something that affected every part of my life. Addiction doesn't just take over your habits. It takes over your thoughts, your relationships, your sense of purpose, and even your hope. We've had death from smuggled substances into our buildings or just outside. We have been broken by suicides and overdoses. We have heard deep, dark, unjust, and traumatic stories of a life, which is an oxymoron, of course, in of itself, life. It's not a life. It's barely an existence for many. It's so tragic. Tears of empathy, tears of love. Only Jesus fully comprehends the pain of each precious soul we serve in his name. Jesus wept. Back to our scripture passage, verse 36. It is recorded that the bystanders, many Jews, marveled at the love Jesus showed for Lazarus through his tears. So there were the mockers, and there were those that marveled at what he was. Jesus was not ashamed to find friends among ordinary people, ordinary mortals. Hebrews 2:11 states, Jesus is not ashamed, this is amazing, isn't it, to call us brothers and have his name in the same heavenly register as ours, those who believe and love him. Many a great man may be willing to befriend a poor person with money, but not with tearful love. In the midst of the mourners and assembled crowd in Bethany, Jesus owns the dead and rotting Lazarus as his friend and seals the covenant of love with his tears. Jesus wept. You're probably aware that he waited for 4 days because up to 3 days, in Jewish culture, there was the thought that the soul was still around, still hovering around. So he didn't want to give any doubt as to the fact that what was about to happen was that Lazarus would be raised from the dead on the fourth day. A tour of downtown Winnipeg can be seen as a microcosm of the culture of deaf societies embracing. I mentioned MAID during the class time. I mentioned that we're going to have to deal with, unless the Lord knocks it down or prevents it from happening, a safe site just down our street for drugs. That's an oxymoron as well. Spurgeon writes, "Brethren, holy emotion is not a weakness to be ashamed of. If at any time in the midst of the world's wickedness and gaiety, frivolous fun, you weep, do not hide those tears. Let the thoughtless see that there is one at least who fears God and trembles when the Holy One is provoked." I wonder if it's occurred to you, why did Jesus weep when he knew he would be raising Lazarus from the dead? He's God, as he was soon to prove. But he is man as well, and as his tears proved. Even to this day, Jesus wears his scars in the glory of heaven to show that, though God, he is not ashamed to be recognized as man. And I've got just a few slides of bullet holes in buildings in Berlin, if you may be so kind. So this is a church called Sophie, just in the heart of Berlin. See the bullet holes on the left there? And up close, and that's my wife's finger going into the hole. Thank you. And Thomas put his hand, didn't he, in the side of Jesus. And in Berlin, they're trying to remember the war so they wouldn't happen again. Their Reichstag, their parliament building, has a big glass dome on it so that people can go there and listen and watch parliament in session because they want to be transparent. And Jesus still bears that scar of dying for us, dying for each one of you out there. So I just wanted to show you that picture because it occurred to me that that was a memorial that they have in Berlin. They've retained to remember. As an instructor, think on why Jesus wept. It was a method of prayer on this occasion. Jesus cries to God with intense earnestness and finds weeping the form that carries that intense need. The weeping was a kind of baptism of prayer. It welled up from a heart position of great grief. Again, I'm jumping into Spurgeon. I thought I was safe quoting Spurgeon. There was a kind of evil which went not out, but with prayer and fasting. And here was a kind of death which would not yield unless the Savior groaned and wept. At Union Gospel Mission, we need to constantly challenge ourselves to the right heart position in order to be effective, of effective use to serving those in need in the Lord's name. We must be of tender heart and feel the emotion our Lord Jesus did as he wept, so we may be vessels of our Savior's life-giving power. When I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus wept when he raised dead Lazarus. In this example, Jesus gives permission to weep at the graveside or at a funeral service, even though by not weeping we may be trying to send the message, oh, we know our loved one, is in glory, and we trust God by holding back the tears. How many of us have been conflicted with those thoughts? I've been to funerals and family funerals, and I know, especially when I know that they're going to be in heaven, but I haven't wept because, hey, I believe they're gone to heaven. But I want to cry because I miss them, and there's no shame in missing them. There was no shame in Jesus crying and weeping as he did. Comforter, isn't it enough to know we're in good company? We can be a child of God and yet go weeping. Go on weeping. Jesus was the beloved Son of God, yet he wept. Oh, the tender heart of Jesus. What an example and what tremendous comfort. Isn't it uplifting to know that we have a high priest, a savior, who knows exactly what it is to suffer, to feel pain, to feel loneliness, to be mocked, to lose loved ones. A Jesus who never wept could never wipe away our tears. At the mission, those we serve quickly discern disingenuity, the half-hearted attempt to listen, or with disdain at a bad smell, or revolt at the sight of seeping wounds. And we see all those things and smell those things. We do well to remember that if it were not for Jesus, our sin would smell. Our sin would smell. It would stink in the very nostrils of his Father, our Father. If it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for his death, and wasn't for his resurrection, where would we be? Who would call ourselves a Christian? And then finally, in this he is our example. We should weep for others as Jesus did. We should weep with those who weep, says Romans 12:15. Once more, I quote Spurgeon, he has a narrow soul who can hold it all within the compass of his ribs. A true soul, a Christly soul, lives in other men's souls and bodies as well as in its own. A perfectly Christly soul finds all the world too narrow for its home, its abode, for it lives and loves. It lives by loving and loves because it lives. Think of other weepers and have pity upon the children of grief. Today I want to touch your heartstrings and move you to pity the pains, the agonies of the many now lying within the wards of our hospitals, and the even greater miseries of those who pine for want of medicine and care because they cannot get into hospitals but have to wear themselves out in hopeless disease. How must those suffer who have bad nursing or little food and in the winter are pinched with cold? You and I may never suffer as they do, but at least grieve on their account and stand ready to serve them, succor them to the best of our ability. Jesus is also our example that to show indignation against evil is best shown in its compassion for sinners. We can denounce evil, stand against tyranny and injustices, immorality, and a whole litany of behaviors contrary to Scripture's instructions and the price our Savior paid to offer redemption to every man, woman, and child. But a flood of tears before a throne, a thrice holy God, will do more than the hugest roll of petition to our government. Someone asked me earlier on this morning in Sunday school, what should we do to stop this safe site from being built near UGM? And here's an answer. A flood of tears before a thrice holy God would do more than the hugest rolls of petition to a government. Jesus wept, and his tears were mighty weapons against sin and death. I'm just going to bring Adam up right now because, of course, Jesus then went to the tomb, and Lazarus came out and unwrapped those, got Lazarus to unwrap those cloths or the people around him. And really, that's what happens at UGM. Guys and girls are bound by the sin of addiction and are released when Jesus enters in. Adam is going to share his testimony. I think this one will work.
Yeah. Okay, this is more people than in Sunday school. And this is the fourth time I've shared my testimony in front of people. So this is a great opportunity for me. I took it immediately. I love sharing it. This is my rough copy. I lost my good copy, but I think I like this one more. So I started out with a very loving Christian family and still am a part of them today. But so many times I drifted away from my faith, and that made things very hard for my family. Once I hit age 15, I started to drink and smoke weed every single day, influenced completely by the media. The media had a powerful influence on most of my life. Even last year, it was still in my life. Age 22, my weed addiction turned into hard drugs like crystal meth. This is where my life has turned upside down ever since. I had to end up homeless and in and out of rehab programs twice before I reached the deepest rock bottom yet. A few months ago, well, now it's half a year, I got into the worst drug of all time, fentanyl. I overdosed four times, and I even scared myself like never before. I missed my appointment to go to AFM three times. And I knew if I did not detox, I was better off dead. So I surrendered my pride to the Lord, gave up drugs, and started my sober journey all over again. I made it through by the power of the Holy Spirit. God sent me to UGM to reset my life and sanctify my spirit back to the Lord. All of this showed me the Lord never left me, even when I ran away from his plan. God never stopped loving me. Wherever you are with God right now, just know nothing has to get worse. If you hang on tight to the Lord's promises, God will deliver you and reward you for staying faithful in due time. Now I am part of a wonderful Filipino church family in Winnipeg on Matheson Street. I cannot thank the Lord enough for answering my prayers and giving me all the desires of my heart. The trick is to never turn back or dwell on the past, because the Lord has a special plan for you and me, no matter how difficult things get. God taught me to never stop trusting in the Lord, and don't lose hope. God will finish what he started and make all things new. God bless you all.
So, that's beautiful, isn't it? And we get a number of men in our program who share. I was going to have someone else, and this is the other side of it. Excuse me. There's probably something I shouldn't do is pick up notes when they fall on the ground. Anyway, I apologize. But this guy shared his testimony on Monday. And he said, there were times when I felt completely stuck. I knew the damage drugs were doing, but I felt helpless to stop. Addiction has a way of convincing you that you're too far gone, that things will never change, and that you are alone in the struggle. And more. But the truth is, I wasn't alone, even though I thought I was. At one of the lowest points in my life, when I felt broken and ashamed, I started turning toward Jesus. Not because I had everything figured out, but because I realized I couldn't fix my life on my own. What I found wasn't judgment, what I found was grace. Jesus met me in the middle of my mess. He met me when I was struggling, when I was weak, and when I felt like I had failed too many times to be forgiven. Through prayer, through scripture, and through people who cared about me, I began to experience something I hadn't felt in a long time, trust and hope. There's more. He left the program within 3 days of sharing that testimony, and took drugs again. We know that folks are going to get attacked, but he came back 2 days later and owns what he did, we're hopeful that he will return at some point. There's a process that one has to go through, so we need lots of prayer. It's not always wonderful sailing like it's been with Adam. In conclusion, I just want to share something that my wife has in her Bible, and if you just bear with me. And it's about Jesus and his love. And by the way, I'm tempted to phone my wife and say I'm staying for the baptisms tonight too. I don't know if I'll get away with it. But. So great was Jesus' love for the Father, that the offense of sin that kept men separated from God caused such intensity of prayer that he sweat drops of blood, and while our Lord agonized, his disciples slept. It must break God's heart to know that the agony which his son suffered in the garden over our sin causes his church so little concern and so little loss of sleep. We do not mourn and weep over our sin the way the Savior did. We do not share his anguish. If we did, the church would be given completely over to watchfulness and prayer, in acknowledgement of our utter helplessness and weakness in the flesh. May God revive his church, and we need revival in this land, and restore to her the heart of the Father and the spirit of prayer. May we come boldly before the throne of grace to find the grace we need to not be overcome by temptation, and find renewed strength to begin to cry out to our Father on behalf of the perishing all around us. And people are perishing, and not just in Winnipeg, but probably in your backyard too, in Grunthal as well. And we have the gospel, and I just leave that with you, because my sense is that there's a lot that's going really well in this church, and it's a very special place that you're part of. So may I close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you that Jesus was human and is God. I thank you that he knew before the beginning of time that we would fall and fail, and he knew we'd introduce death into the world. Yet you came to conquer death. You came and gave up your life for each one of us. And Father, please embolden us to share that with others who don't know the truth of Jesus overcoming death and rising from the grave. We know Easter is approaching, and may we understand with full reverence and truth what you did for each one of us. And may we be emboldened to invite friends and neighbors who don't know you to come and join with us to hear the gospel in its entirety. We praise you, we thank you, I ask that you go with everyone separately, and especially be with everyone tonight. Pack this place out with people excited to bear witness to these five who are getting baptized. And bless them, Father, put a hedge of protection around them as they go forward in this week, freshly having witnessed, been a witness to you and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you.